You know, the last Sunday in 2024, and this is also again the last sermon for me, that is, from this pulpit in 2024. In 2 days, I guess it is what we start, or 2 days, 3 days, a brand new year, 2025. Can you believe 2025? You ever just think about how the years have gone by? So next year, you know, people say, "Well, Bill, you know, a brand new year for me." And it's a new start or a new beginning, and that's a wonderful thing to think about. And I know that many Christians and a lot of other people too, they make New Year's resolutions. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. A lot of people say, "Well, I'm going to really finally start a savings account or something," right? Never mind, you know. Or I'm going to cut down on screen time with my iPad or your computer or whatnot. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to work out. I'm going to gym. You know, gym memberships, do they soar in January? Man, and you go 3 times. You know, you've bought all of that garb and those shoes and that tight this and sweatbands, and then after about 3 times, you say, "I'm not doing this anymore." So it didn't work very well. I want to talk to you this morning about maybe why don't you make, if you are going to make a resolution, why not make just one last resolution in your entire life? And that will change your life forever. And that is, if you do this one thing, if you discover your God-given potential that lives in you in 2025. That's a very important word. Now, I don't know how smooth this sermon is going to be. You know, sometimes you get into a sermon 5 minutes into it, and you say, preachers or pastors, they say to themselves, "This one is a dog." And so they suffer through it with you, okay? So I pray that's not it, but because it's heavy on my heart, and sometimes it's hard to get out what the Lord wants you to say. Amen? And so, you know, when you talk about potential, those who are not saved, those who are in Adam, they have potential, but it is a fallen potential because they are in Adam. Amen? And so we know that a person who is not saved, whether they know it, believe it or not, the power of the prince of the air works in the sons and daughters of disobedience. Amen? Their understanding is darkened because they are alienated from the life of God. And that doesn't mean that they don't have potential, but it means they don't have the potential that we have. Amen? And so we have to remember those things. And they live in darkness, meaning those that are lost, they don't know that. They love darkness, and they don't know that either, but that's all they've ever known is darkness because they've never come to the light, which is Jesus Christ. So there's that potential that they have for fallen man. Billy Graham put it this way. He says, "Auschwitz stands as a tragic reminder of the terrible potential man has for violence and inhumanity." Have you ever looked up the definition of potential? Literally, it's the ability to become something in the future. You have all the potential you need to become what God wants you to be. Let's put it that way. And so potential is literally becoming who you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's really sad that in this life, not everyone reaches their true potential. Amen? And that's a sad thing. What does God-given potential? I'm too loud, I think, brother, if you're there. I think I need to be brought down just a little bit because it's not floating in my ears the right way. What does potential, I mean, what does it even look like? You always like to say, "Go look in a mirror," because that's you, amen? You have all the potential. Listen, God's potential is living in God's people. Did you know that? Amen. So important. Your full potential in this life is only found and only experienced in God's plan for your life. That's where all your potential just matures. And your relationship with Christ Jesus is the key to all potential. Jesus told us in John 15, 5, he said this, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him," here comes the result, "bears much fruit. For apart from me or severed from me, you can do nothing. So without Jesus, oh, loved one, listen, without Jesus, you can't even turn from sin. Amen? You can't forgive others. You can't love other people the right way. Without Jesus, you're really not a Christian. Amen? Okay, but with Jesus, oh my Lord, you know, Jesus, when he said, without me, you can't do anything, what he's meaning is nothing of eternal significance that will last all the way from earth into eternity. Amen? And so that's very important. Now, question. I want you to think about, this is a think piece, okay? How much potential do we have in God? How much potential? Did you know every Christian has been given, as we've already learned, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. Every Christian has been given everything they need. Amen? Now, I call that potential. You have the potential to do anything God wants you to do. The Bible tells us, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. That's our first birth. All things that pertain to godliness, that is our second birth, okay? We're new creations in Christ. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory, virtue, to which we've been giving exceeding great, precious promises, that through these you may be partakers or share in the divine nature of God. And it says, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. We've been given everything we need. Absolutely everything that we need for life, for godliness, everything. There's not one thing missing. Would you call that potential? Was God's potential, is it living in you? Absolutely. How about this one? I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, then we're going to get to our sermon, okay? But I want you to, I'm setting this up. Ephesians 3:20. When Paul the Apostle says, now unto him who is able, do you believe God is able? That's called faith, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power, his power, the Holy Spirit, who is working in us. The next verse says, and to him be glory, and he tells us where? In the church. That's us, loved one. And it says, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Did you know, listen, you talk about potential, but here's the problem. You have all the potential that you ever going to get, you've got, okay? But the thing is, it's only as you allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in your life is that potential manifested. So we can limit the Holy One of Israel, amen? And we don't want to do that. But there's no limit to what God can do through each of you. None. I mean, there's no limit, loved one, or what he can do through this church. And so we don't want to miss the privilege of experiencing everything that God has done for us and has placed in us. Amen? Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit reside in us and upon us? Absolutely. Now, how much potential do you have in God? Think about that for a moment. God's potential is in or lives in each one of you. His potential, his strength, everything. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? I mean, you have that. The joy of the Lord lives in you right this minute. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you right now, living in you, than he who is in this world. The Word of God teaches, Paul said, what did he tell us before we went into the armor of God? Before we started any type of warfare against the wicked one? Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, not you, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Did Paul the Apostle tell us in Philippians 4:13? He says, I can do all things, or Philip's translation, I'm equal to anything. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who what? Strengthens us. Now, the emphasis is not on I can. The emphasis is on the Lord, what he can do through you. Listen, would you call Christ's strength in you supernatural potential? Boy, you better believe it. You have that living in you right this minute. Not only that, what was the last word that Jesus told the disciples and us when the birth of the church was being formed? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive what? Power, dunamis, divine ability. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you. He's already in you. When he comes upon you, that baptismal measure, man, when he overflows you, okay? And you shall be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, or to the last of mankind. We could even look at it that way. See, we have all of that living in us. Think about the potential that is working in you right this minute. God's potential. Everything he is working in your life. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, will complete it, will finish it until the very day of Christ. Amen? Listen, whatever God starts in our lives, he finishes. Is that enough potential for you? Think about it. This is very important. We're moving into a next year. This is the last word for this year. Listen, Bible says, Paul writes to the church at Philippi in 2:12, and he says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember, he's in prison. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out, is, if you've probably heard me teach many times, it means to bring to its ultimate conclusion, to bring to its ultimate completeness, and which is Christ-likeness. Amen? So work out, not work for, work out your own salvation. It belongs to you. You are his purchased possession with fear and trembling. Now listen, the word work out in Paul's day was used of that of like working a silver mine or a gold mine, if you will. And it meant that you would extract, by labor, you would extract every bit of the gold that you can get out of there. So why? Because you bring it, you empty the mine, you bring it to completion or to its ultimate conclusion. Amen? And that's what that word means. So this gold mine is all yours. But you must work it out, this salvation that God has purchased for you. Salvation is a free gift. But like someone said, it's a free gift, but it must be unwrapped. Amen? And so we work it out in our lives, and that's called sanctification, where we go from glory to glory to glory, okay? Now, and we do it by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, with all that being said, he said, I want you to do it with fear and trembling. That's how you work it out. Why? Well, look, it says, because it is God who works in you. Now, that word works there is different than the word where it says work out your own salvation. This word means divine enablement or in energy. Okay, so you have, you talk about potential. You have Almighty God, the creator of everything, working in you. Amen? Think of that for a moment. Does that not blow you away? I mean, dear Lord, work out your own. It says, for it is God who works in you. It says, both to will, or literally giving you the will, and power to do or to achieve his good pleasure, his plan, his purpose. And then people always leave off that last verse, verse 14, and which is a command. Do all things without complaining, murmuring, or disputing. And we know that that's not arguing with man. It's arguing with God about our salvation. Does that make sense? Why is this thing happening to me? And so forth, Lord. Listen, here's what murmuring with God does, okay? It stops you in your tracks. You're going from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness, and all of a sudden you just stop because now you're murmuring against what God's doing in your life. God is never unfair. He's always going to lead you exactly where you need to go if you're following him. Amen? We get out of the will of God when we don't follow the Lord. Now, so it stops your progress, but it also does something else when we argue or murmur with God about, why is this happening, da-da-da-da-da. It delays God's plan. I don't want God's plan delayed, do you? No, and not only that, it delays God's plan and it delays the God-given potential that is alive and working in you and transforming you. It delays it. It kind of puts it to a halt. Do you remember when the Lord, the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3, when the angel of the Lord, when he spake unto Moses, remember, Moses was on the backside of the desert. He was a shepherd. He was taking care of his Jethro's, his father-in-law's sheep. And there he is, and he comes to the mountain of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he sees a bush over there. It's on fire. And he says, man, I've got to go see this fire, this burning bush, but the fire doesn't consume it. So he gets up to the bush or close to it, and what does he hear? He says, take off thy shoes, for thou art on holy ground. Wherever God is holy, amen? And then he calls out to the first, well, actually, first he said, he called him by name, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, well, who are you, Lord? He says, I am that I am. And then what does the angel of the Lord, which of course is the pre-existent Christ Jesus, okay? He says, he gives him the entire plan of what, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I have called you and all these things. And so he's speaking to him. Listen, there are 22 verses in Exodus 3, 17 verses in Exodus 4, and he's talking to a burning bush. Are you with him? That's not consumed. And he's on holy ground, and God says, listen, you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to go to Egypt. I've heard the cry of my people. I want you to deliver them, and I will be with you. And what does Moses say to the Lord? What name am I going to tell him? Who are you? He says, I am the God of the Father, God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am that I am. Remember? And what does Moses do? He goes, yeah, but I'm 80 years old. He says, I'm slow with speech. I'm from Texas. I have a horrible accent. I don't think I can do anything. And God goes, who made your mouth, Moses? I'm paraphrasing my own right now. Who made your mouth? He says, is that Aaron, your brother, coming? Well, then here, he'll be your mouth. I'll put my words in both your mouth. Remember, what was he doing? Was he murmuring to God? Yes, he was. Listen, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, boy, what a word that was. It doesn't say how the word came to Jeremiah, the prophet. And he says in Jeremiah 1:5, God said to him, before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. I know everything about you. He says, before you were born, man, before you were ever born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for my use on this planet. I ordained you appointed you a prophet for the nations. Listen to what Jeremiah says then. Then I said, oh, Lord God, hey, behold, hey, I can't speak. I'm just a youth. I mean, I'm not capable. I mean, look at me. You know, I'm not prepared to do anything like that. And the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. In other words, God is saying, I don't need your ability. I need your availability. Amen? That's all he needs. He says, don't say you're a youth. And listen to what God says. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. And then here's the greatest words that could ever be found. God says, I'm with you. I will be with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Now, how in the world is Jeremiah going to accomplish all this? You ready? He says, then the Lord put forth his hand, touched his mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Is that what you call divine potential? When God puts his word in you, he has written his word on our hearts. Amen? Okay, we have everything that we need. He says, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day, I have set you over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Amazing. God set him, Jeremiah, apart before the world was ever formed. He ordained him a prophet before the world was ever formed. He set him apart, and guess what? Over all the nations and all the kingdoms, and he didn't ask those kings permission to do so. You know what I mean? No, God set apart a reluctant youth who was looking at self and not him, and he gave him his plan and put potential in him to fulfill his plan. Because God said, at my word, the word that I have now placed in you is more powerful than all the nations of the earth. Man, would you call that divine potential living in an individual? Well, that's what's living in you, loved one, right now. Listen, question, are we like Jeremiah? Yes, we are. How is that built? Well, number one, we're God's masterpiece. It says in Ephesians 2:10, you know that very well, for we, meaning all Christians, the church, the body of Christ, we are his workmanship. That word means his poem, his work of art, or his masterpiece, okay? He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we have been, we're saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before you, before we were ever born, that we should walk in them. Amen? Did he do the same thing for Jeremiah? Well, he did the same thing for all of us. Loved one, listen, God prepared his plan for each of us in eternity before you were ever born. Why in the world were you born? Because you were supposed to be born. You were supposed to be born. Listen, your life is not some kind of a experiment. God chose you in him, in Christ, before time began. And he did so for a purpose. You are in this generation right now, and this generation needs something that God has placed in you. Do you understand? You have that potential living in you right now. Too many Christians, and I've been here, allow the world, allow the devil, allow self, and allow others, man, to lie to you. And they say, you know what, you're never going to do a thing. You're never going to amount to anything. You're worthless. I grew up as a little boy hearing that word. I really did think, finally, I started believing I was worthless. If I had to be worthless because I didn't have parents who took care of me. I didn't have anything. So I must be a horrible person. I'll never amount to anything. But that's not true, is it? No, loved one, listen. The incredible potential that we have in us right now as you move into 2025. Number one, Philippians, I just read it. Philippians 1:6, you are a good work. 2 Timothy 3:17, you are equipped for every good work. Amen. The scripture I just read, you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that plan was created in eternity. And every believer, if you are born from above, you have a supernatural, spiritual gift that is living in you right now. And that is potential. Amen. It's living in you right now. Let me give you a few scriptures. 1 Peter 4:10, each one, every Christian, has received a gift. Received it. You didn't earn it. You didn't learn it. The only way you learn it is by watering it, stepping out. Do you understand? Yeah, it was given unto you. And it says here, minister it. That's a command in the Greek. So it means he says, use that gift that I've given to you. Use it to one another as good stewards. That the gift is not yours. You're now a property manager, stewardship, if you will, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that gift that he's given you is given to each one, every believer, for the profit of all, meaning it profits the body of Christ. Oh, how we need that. See, the gift that believers don't use and exercise doesn't help anyone, does it? No, not one person. And see, the problem is you're created for this generation with God's plan for this generation. He put specific gifts in each of us for this generation. No one can replace you. You have exactly the potential that God has placed in you. Man, and you know, did you know the Bible is the only book in the world that tells you who I am, who you are? You know, and not only that, why am I here? Only the Bible. No other book can tell you that. Only the living Word of God. And someone, I remember someone saying this, I wrote it down. It says, the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but to not know why you were given life and miss your God-given potential. How do you discover that? I mean, really discover your God-given potential, especially in next year, as you move into next year. Well, the first thing you do, you have to open your Bible. Amen? I mean, that's the very first step. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The next thing you do is you go to Romans 12:1-2, and you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen? And being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that every good and perfect and holy, perfect will of God. You'll never know God's will unless you get into the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Amen? So you open your Bible. The next thing you do to discover God's will is that you open your heart. You open your heart. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall what? He'll direct your paths. He'll get you into his plan. He will get you into the provision that everything you need, he'll get you there if you will trust him. The next thing you do, you open your Bible, you open your heart, and now you open your mouth. That's called prayer. You want to discover your potential? Matthew 7:7, ask and it'll be given. Amen? Seek, knock, all the rest of it. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Amen? He wants you to have his wisdom. Jesus is, he's a treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Amen? It's all found in him. Now, God knows, I should say only God knows, your purpose, your plan, and the potential that he has placed in you. And they will never be discovered unless you step out in faith and want to take that adventure. Amen? There's just no other way. You do that by serving the Lord. Now, if you were going to turn this world upside down, who would you choose for that? Jesus, remember, he went up the mountain to pray and he came back down and he chose 12 people. That were 12 people. They weren't rabbis. They weren't priests. They weren't rich. They were poor, uneducated people. Fishermen, tax collectors. Everybody hates tax collectors then, and not today, of course, but then. You know, Simon the Zealot, you know, remember what he did? The Zealots, they had knives on them, and if they see a Roman soldier, they get in the crowd and stab him and walk away. Would you choose that man? James and John, I mean, the sons of thunder, you know? You know, Peter, I mean, he denied him. Think about it. Jesus chose people, number one. Jesus chose people and entrusted them with the greatest message, the gospel. And listen to me now. They didn't have a title. Fisherman's not a title. Amen? Zealot, Simon the Zealot. That's not a title. That tells you this guy's dangerous. But he gave them a title, a divine title, potential, incredible, divine potential. He said, you are my apostles. What a word. And he gave that title of one, that divine office, and he selected people that would argue over who's going to be the greatest. One would deny him, one who would betray him. At the end, when he was arrested, he was deserted by all of them. And yet, at the very end, they all turned out like Jesus. Amen? Read it, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It tells us, even the rabbis said, who are they? Said, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's what we want. We want to say, this church has been with Jesus. Amen? Now, It says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Okay? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Isn't it? Yes, he chose us. Are we the foolish things of the world? It says to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and the things which are despised are considered as nothing by the world. God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing. And the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now listen. I'm talking about the divine potential that God has placed in all of us. You know, God does great things just through ordinary people. Amen? Think about that. I mean, did Jesus call the 12? I mean, really, we just say the 11 because one betrayed him. I mean, did he call them because they had great ability? Did they have great faithfulness? No. Oh, man. How about a great education? No, they didn't have that. He took people, like I said, like tax collectors or a woman who had been, was possessed with seven demons or whatnot, or a woman who was living with five, who'd had five husbands and was now living with somebody else, and he changed their lives, fills them with his power, and they changed their world. Amen? That's what they did. I tell you, you know, as the church learned that it's not important to be someone, but to contain someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what's important. Now, are you at Matthew chapter 25? Okay. I'm going to be at verse 14 in just a minute. This is Jesus' parable, of course, of the talents. And what we want to learn from this is not to waste the divine potential that God has given unto us in our lives. You know, John Greenleaf Whittier in his poem wrote this. He said, "For all sad things of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." Boy, that's a terrible thing to waste an opportunity, to waste what God wants to do with us, this church, or all of us individually. Amen? It's terrible. Verse 14. Jesus is saying now, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man," and that man represents Jesus, of course. "He's traveling to a far country." Jesus is going to the cross, and then he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to then ascend to the right hand of God. Amen? So he's going to a far country. He's going back to heaven. And it says, "Who called his own servants." And look what he did. "And delivered," or entrusted, "his goods," not their goods, "his goods to them." And he says, "And to one he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent is a large, large sum of money. Let's say, for example, it would be a talent of silver in that day. Well, 1 talent of silver in that day was 15 years worth of wages. Okay, so he gave to one 5 talents. Boy, that's a lot to trust someone with, it. And to another 2, and to another 1. Now watch this though. "But to each according to his own" what? Ability, his own potential. God knew, see, he knows what's in us. He knows our abilities. He knows what we need to do. "So to each one according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey." So Jesus was returning to the Father. Now, we have 3 servants. We have 3 different abilities in those 3 servants. And we have 3 different amounts given unto them on behalf of the Lord until he returns. Are y'all with me? All right. Verse 16. "And then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them." He did business over a long period of time, and he just kept working and made another 5 talents. "And likewise, he who had received 2, well, he gained 2 more also. And he who had received 1, he went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money," meaning he didn't do anything with it. Now, to hide your talent, loved one, is to not use the supernatural, incredible, divine potential that God has placed in you. Amen? Think about that. Now, verse 19, he says, now after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, settled accounts with them. Now, one day, is the Lord going to settle accounts with us? Are we going to give an account of the Lord? Absolutely. Okay. So he came and he settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, oh, Lord, you delivered to me, or you entrusted to me, you placed in my hands, in other words, 5 talents. And he's excited. Look, he goes, look, boy, he's thrilled. He said, look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. Now, listen, he gained 5 more, but it was what the Lord gave him, and he did it with what God gave him. Does that make sense? It wasn't his, what God gave him. Or, amen? Oh, that's important. So he's amazed. Man, he labored, he worked in the area of his God-given potential, and that's what servants of Jesus do. And he said to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, well done, good, faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Whew. He also, who had received 2 talents, well, he came and said, Lord, you delivered, or you entrusted to me. See, it's stewardship, okay? You delivered unto me 2 talents. Oh, and look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, oh, well done, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What does this teach us right here? It teaches us that God rewards faith. Amen? Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so God rewards his faith. He was faithful in just little, and man, now he's entrusted with more. Now listen to me, you will never be given more, never be given more, if you don't use and start to use the potential, the divine potential that God has placed in you. He's given us all things. We have all that we need. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Amen? Everything that we need, we have. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the grace of God. Man, I don't want to be cheated, do you? No. Now, and then he, in verse 24, he who had received... Now, did you notice it? There's a different word there. It's not delivered or not entrusted like the others, okay? And he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, you just come and take what the others have produced. And I was afraid. Well, he wasn't afraid enough to serve the Lord, was he? Okay. And I was afraid, and look what the fear did. It went, I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. And he goes, oh, now see, look, there you have what is yours. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, I didn't waste anything. I didn't lose anything. You should be thankful. You gave me, I didn't lose 1 penny of it. Here it is, and you know, knock the dirt off of it. Here, I'll clean it up, and it's all yours, okay? You know what he was saying to the Lord? He was actually grumbling. He's saying, Lord, you know, I know who you are. You are an unfair man, and you have unrealistic expectations on what we are to do. Loved one, listen to me now. There are many Christians, and I say this in love, no judgment or anything, but they're hiding their God-given potential. Just like this 1 talent person, this 1 talent servant. Listen, the problem here is that he never, ever used his God-given potential. He missed God's plan. He missed God's purpose for him. Would you call that a sad picture? That's very sad. Matter of fact, it's horrible. Can you imagine a Christian? You know how sad it is. Imagine a Christian taking his supernatural giftings, all the promises of God that belong to him, taking his calling, taking his adventure, if you will, that was supposed to be for others, you know, to the lost, to the hurting, whatever it might be, and then digs a hole in the ground and he has a funeral. Think about that. And he buries all that God has given unto him. He buries God's plan. He buries God's purpose. He buries the potential that God has placed in him. You know, he buries the sons and daughters of God. That's what he was doing. Think about that. And can you imagine the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and putting it all into the grave now? Oh yeah, I'm a believer. Putting it all into the grave and never using it. That's a horrible picture, isn't it? You know, what he was given was absolutely all that he needed. It was according to the ability that God had placed in him. That's all he needed. Can I tell you that what you have been given is all that you need? Amen? How about Colossians 1:27? Christ in me. Is that enough? The hope of glory? How about the Holy Spirit? Is that enough? Boy, all of it. Now listen, here's what I want you to see. The talent that was given unto him, it did not fail. It didn't fail. See, what was given unto all the others, did it fail? No, they all gained. It was only this one servant that didn't gain a thing. So it wasn't the talent that did that, loved one. The servant failed. See, God expects fruit from our lives. And he expects a return on what he has placed in us because we are now his servants. We have a job to do in 2025. Amen? All right. Now, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew." If what you said about me a moment ago, in other words, is true, I'm an unreasonable person, unfair and all that. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Would you call what Jesus just said tragic words? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, how the lips of the Lord, you are a wicked servant. You are a lazy servant. Why in the world would Jesus use words like that? Do you know why? Because of two words in verse 26. Jesus said, you knew. You knew what to do, but you did not do it. He was just a one-talent servant, and he wasted all that the Lord had given unto him. Listen to me. The wicked and lazy servant, all right? It says here, yeah, I'm right. Did he use his talent, that one talent, did he use it for wicked things? Okay. Did he use it for anything immoral? How about something selfish? No. Did he waste it on prodigal living like the prodigal son? No, he didn't do any of those things. You know what he did? He just didn't do anything with all that God had given him. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, or the parable rather, so you ought to have deposited my money, not his money, the money that was entrusted to him, or with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. In other words, if you had just been faithful, you could have doubled your money by taking it down to the bank, but you were too lazy to even take it to the bank. Listen, wickedness and laziness, loved one, they sleep in the same bed. Did you know that? The Bible says this in Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He'll beg during harvest and have nothing. Look at verse 28. So Jesus says here in the parable, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable. Ooh. So from wicked, to lazy, unprofitable. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Now, there is no such thing as Christianity without practice. Amen? Okay, there's no such thing. Now, this parable is speaking, parables are difficult. Pastor Chuck, I remember, taught the pastors, you know, he said, you probably shouldn't teach a parable until you've been in the ministry 30 years. Well, I've been way over 30, so, but that's still, we should up it to about 70 years, okay? But this parable is serving Jesus until he comes back, amen? It's doing business. If you go into Luke's gospel, remember it was the parable of the minas, which, you know, everyone was given a mina. And Jesus in that parable, I think it's 17 or something, Jesus said, do business until I come back. Amen? And so that's what this is about. Now here, I want you to see something. And the unprofitable servant, he was not a murderer. He wasn't a thief. He did nothing with what was given unto him. His incredible potential that God had placed in his heart and in his hands. See, listen, do nothing Christianity. It's not of the Holy Spirit, loved one, okay? Now, this was the one talent unprofitable servant. Was he a believer? It says there, outer darkness, that's pretty tough. Weeping, hello. And then it says gnashing of teeth. Now, I want to say something. Parables are dangerous. You got to really study. So this parable, first of all, who was it addressed to? The nation of Israel, amen? To the scribes and the Pharisees who were hiding what God had given unto them. In other words, they didn't want Jesus to be their Messiah. Now, that's one way we can look at that, okay? But listen, here's the problem. He hid, was he a believer in God? He hid his God-given potential. Was there any praise or any reward from the lips of Jesus? Did Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? No. Now, here's all I know about the ending here. All I know is I do not want to be a one-talent Christian. Amen? I don't want any of that. Now, listen, what happens, though? Let's just talk, if we know this person's a real Christian. What happens to the real Christian who wastes all of his divine, the plan of God for his life, the divine abilities and the giftings of the Spirit that God has placed in their life? What happens to that individual? Are they going to go to hell? No. But boy, they're going to suffer loss, aren't they? The Bible says there at the judgment seat of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work, meaning the stuff that you did for the Lord, if it's burned, okay, it's just no good, okay, you're going to suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Remember what I said, I don't know what year it was, or maybe this year. I said, the church can be the most dangerous place in the world for a Christian. And the reason is because many hear the word of God year after year after year after year, but they never do anything with it. That creates a hardness in the body of Christ. And that hardness does not come from hearing the truth of God. That hardness comes from not doing the word of God. Amen? That's where it comes from. Now, here's one resolution. If you will make this one resolution that I'm about to tell you as I close, very important. If you will just do this one resolution, you'll never need another resolution in your life. I save stories, true stories. And I remember in 2015, it was January of 2015. Matter of fact, it was a Friday, and it was January 2nd. Let me read to you. On that day, a small Piper plane departed from Tallahassee Regional Airport in Florida. It was bound for Mount Vernon, Illinois. The plane reported engine trouble and lost contact with an air traffic controller shortly before 5:55 p.m. Moments later, the plane crashed in Kentucky, killing everyone on board except one little 7-year-old girl named Sailor. The plane was upside down in a dark wooded area. Sailor crawled out of the plane where her parents, Marty, and his wife, Kimberly, and his sister and her sister, Piper, and their cousin, Sierra, lay dead. Sailor wore only a short sleeve shirt, shorts, no shoes. As she walked through the woods, the thick briar patches, and near freezing temperatures, her father, who was a pilot since age 15, had taught her survival skills. If ever in a plane crash, and there in the blackness, she lit a branch from the burning wing of the airplane. After about a mile, a distant light captured her attention. She walked through the thick brush and the hill and crossed over the creek bed and found the house and went up to the door and knocked on the door. Reporters came and talked to the individual in the house. His name was Wilkins. He said, "Well, I come to the door, I hear a knocking, I come to the door, and there's a little girl. She's 7 years old. She has a bloody nose, a bloody face, bloody arms, bloody legs, a broken wrist, one sock, no shoes, and she's crying. She told me that her mom and daddy were dead, and she had been in a plane crash, and the plane was upside down. And she said, well, I literally fell out of the sky into a long, big, dark hole, and I didn't have anybody. I had no one. But I had the will to live and get up and go help her family." Wilkins said, "That was absolutely amazing." Listen to me carefully now. What did that 7-year-old sailor have? You know what she had? What her father put into her. Teaching her, if you're ever in this, it was that potential was placed in her heart. You know what she did? She followed her father's instructions. If you want a 2025 that'll be unbelievably great for you, you know what you need to do? Only one thing for the rest of your life. Follow your father's instructions. That's all you need. Follow your father's instructions. And Father, we praise you for that. That's all we want to do. We want to follow your instructions so we can discover all of our divine potential that you have placed in us in the coming year for the rest of our life. And we know that will never happen if Jesus is not our Lord. Lord, we give you praise. I give you, Lord, for all these many, many years here at Calvary. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the body of Christ here. I love them dearly. I'm thankful, Lord, that the people that you have brought here have been such a light and such a blessing. And Lord, what support. Oh, what a great body you have put together, Lord. Next year, the things that are coming, let us look only to the instructions from our Father in heaven. And they're all found in the living Word of God. We ask it, we believe it, we receive it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.